Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you on this Lord's Day, the time that we are able to spend together in worship and praise of our great Creator has been set aside for each and every one of us to be able to benefit from being here, but also to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. And I'm grateful that everyone is present today. I'm grateful that you have come here and have lifted your voices in song, and you've taken the time out of your schedules to be here. But more importantly, I believe you're here because out of choice, not because you have to be here, but because you want to be here. And that makes me even more grateful for your presence. We are in the last month of the year 2015. It's kind of hard to believe that the year has gone by this quick. I made mention at the end of the Bible class this morning that I've actually begun my third year of work here with this congregation. It just doesn't seem like time has gone by as quickly as it has. I can remember the first official Sunday that I was here because we had moved here Thanksgiving in 2013. I had been traveling back and forth from Texas and preaching a couple Sundays a month, but that last Sunday of November was really the official first Sunday that Cindy and I placed membership here in 2013. And we had to endure an ice storm that weekend. But I appreciate my brethren here and the work that you all are doing. And I say that because the series that we've been going through this year is a series about influence. The first Sunday of each month, we have been talking about the Christian's influence and different areas in which we can influence, or that we have influence. The fact that we do have influence is paramount to our being a child of God, because we have influence in so many different areas of our lives that can influence someone else to become a child of God. I'm closing this series of lessons with this title: Your Influence to Win Souls. And I want you to think for just a moment. This year, in 2015, if you attended every Sunday morning Bible class, you will have attended 52 Bible classes. If you had attended every Sunday morning and Sunday night for worship assembly, you would have heard 104 sermons. If you attended every meeting, you can add six more sermons to that, because Monday through Wednesday, I was counting the Sundays in the 104. So 110 sermons this year is what you will have heard. You will have spent approximately, 3-4 hours a week in worship. If you devoted 1 hour per day reading the Scriptures, I want to ask you something. What are you doing with all of that? What are you doing with all of that information? What are you doing with God's Word that's been given to you and presented to you and in this fashion? Some individuals might say, well, it generally goes in one ear and out the other, and I can see that happening for several people. And Joe up here, he's got a mind, he doesn't hardly forget anything. But I can just about guarantee you he can't tell you exactly what I preached on the first Sunday of January this year. Now, he might dig back there in the recesses of his mind and come up with an idea, but even I have to go back to my files and tell you what I preached on the first Sunday of this year. I got a pretty good idea. I could tell you what it was without looking, but because I generally, on the first Sunday of the year, teach something about the new year beginning and a new beginning. But all this year, what have you done with the gospel that's been presented to you? What are you doing with the information that you gather when you are studying yourselves? Are you using it to establish an influence with other individuals that you come in contact with? Because one of the most important aspects of your being a child of God is becoming a soul winner for Jesus. It has been said that If you are trying to get to heaven alone, chances are you will not make it. That's not an inspired statement. That's an opinion of someone, and I'm not going to disagree with it. It's also been said that thou must save another soul if thou would save thine own, for heaven's door is closed to those who come alone. Those statements really, to me, are trying to, in my mind at least, what I see them, what they mean to me, is that I have to be busy in the kingdom of God. If I'm not talking to people, if we're not talking to people as individuals, if we're not talking to the people we work with, if we're not talking to our friends, our family, our neighbors who are not children of God, and all I'm doing is burying the talent that was given to me, chances are I'm not going to get into heaven. So I want you to think about that this morning. Because we're going to talk about our influence in saving souls. And I truly believe that that is the very thing that God has a desire from each and every one of us. He wants us to use our influence. And we begin by following the example of Jesus. You know, I almost thought after Carl's little talk up here this morning, we could have stopped everything right there and just offered an invitation. Because the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection is that message that we're trying to get across to individuals. But it was also the example that He lived here in this world. You know, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the example that we have set forth right there is that for the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. That was the example of the Son coming down from heaven at the right time, of Him living in this world, teaching as He did, seeking the lost. And if we are to follow in His footsteps, as Peter says to do in 1 Peter chapter 2, then we should be also be doing the very same thing. Let me suggest this to you, that the reason God sent His Son was because we were lost. The reason Jesus came into the world is stated right here, because to seek those who are lost. He wasn't here to save righteous individuals. He was here to save the lost. And we know by looking at Scriptures that there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every man needs to be sought out. I think about those words and I think about the early disciples. Not only do I want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, I can look at the disciples of the early church and I can see the influence they had. We were talking about two ladies in the Philippians chapter 4 this morning, Euodia and Syntyche, who may have had some personal differences, but they had been fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. Fellow workers how? In the gospel. I look at Acts chapter 8 and I see Christians in the first century who were being persecuted and being scattered abroad. But even though they were being scattered abroad, what is it we're told that they did? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. I look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And I see that daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let me ask a question. Is there ever a bad time to talk about the Savior? These individuals were doing it on a daily basis. You know, you go to school or at work. I remember when I worked for the Daily Oklahoman and I was in the advertising sales department there, and one of the guys that I sat next to, he said, you know, there's two things that you can't talk about at work. He said, you can't talk about politics and you can't talk about religion. Why? Why can't you talk about God? Why can't you talk about His Son wherever you are, to whoever you're with? Can't remember the preacher's name. Yes, I can. His name's Rick Moore. It just came to me right now. From down in the Houston area. He held a meeting when I was in Portales, New Mexico, working with the University Drive Church there. He came and he was talking about the opportunities that you have to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about the person at the checkout line at Walmart? Have you ever thought about when you're riding an elevator or whatever building you're in, having the time to talk about Christ while you're there? Just starting a conversation. Have you ever thought about the opportunities that you've let go by, that you've had to be able to teach someone about a Savior that came into this world to die for their sins? What I see in the New Testament is an evangelistic zeal that we need to emulate. It's a developing not just a love for the Word of God, but a love for souls. You share things with people that are important to you. You share the things that are important to you with the people that are important to you. And really what we get at when we look at the Great Commission is that we need to understand that we need to be wise. The proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." It's one of the things that we look at and we were able to witness here two Wednesday nights ago, a soul devoting their life to Jesus Christ and being buried in baptism for the remission of her sins. It came about because of teaching of the gospel. The Great Commission then instructs us to use our influence in reaching out. When you go back to Matthew chapter 28 and you look at verses 18 through 20, and you look at Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, what does the command say in each of those verses? Text. It begins with the command, go. And let me suggest something. If you go somewhere, you're not being inactive. To go is to be moving. It's to be motivated, self-motivated. It is to be moving in a direction. And for us, we need to be moving in the direction of the lost to save them. And I know that the command that was given to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 was given specifically to them. They were going to have the responsibility. They would have the responsibility of going into the whole world. I know that they did this because Colossians chapter 1 in verse 23, Apostle Paul tells me that the gospel went into all of the world. But what it required of them, that was easy to say, wasn't it? What it required of them was to not sit in their homes, not simply just to go to work. It required them to move. It required them to move from where they were somewhere else. And let me make this other suggestion to you as you see on the screen right now. The command to go cannot be done by proxy. The command to you to go cannot be fulfilled by me. It cannot be fulfilled by the elders. It cannot be fulfilled by somebody else. The command is for you to do the same thing, to go. You have that same responsibility. And you can't sit and wait for somebody else to do it. We're going to talk about some of the reasons why we don't. That's going to be one of them. Somebody else will do it. Every one of us as a child of God has the command to be fulfilled, and that is to go. And how do I know that? I don't have to just look at Matthew 28, and I don't have to look at Mark 16. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 for just a moment. The very thing that Paul had done, he went. He taught Timothy. What was going to be the instruction to Timothy in those verses? You look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and he says, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses." Now, how did I start this lesson this morning? You have heard 110 sermons this year, will have heard 110 sermons this year if you attended every service. You will have been in Bible class for approximately 104, because, well, we don't have it every Wednesday. But 52 and 52 is 104. Take away 12, and then you get how many Bible classes you would have attended. What do you do with that? Are you? I know that we're supposed to hold on and cherish the truth, but we're also supposed to share it. But you look at this. He says to Timothy, commit these to faithful men who will be able to do what? Teach others. There has to be a cycle of teaching that goes on. And eventually every one of us needs to become a teacher. And let me suggest one of the best places for you to become a teacher is not sitting in a room in a Bible class. It's when you start talking to those who are lost. When you start reaching out to those who have never obeyed the gospel before. That's what the first century Christians did too. They didn't just gather together to hear Paul all of the time. They took what Paul taught them so that they could teach other individuals. Those individuals could become faithful individuals. And those faithful men, then what were they able to do? They were in turn were able to turn around and teach others. So what we need to be ready to do is proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We can't file 13, the sermons and the lessons that we've heard. We can't file 13, the Bible readings that we've done on a daily basis, our own personal study. We have to use it. And our influence is such that it needs to be used. We cannot set our influence on a shelf and say, well, I don't want to use it today. You have it, and you need to wield it every day. Christians must bear fruit. We've got to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so there is a way in which we can present our message. And Carl mentioned what happened in San Bernardino this past week. And I saw some things on the internet, and I guess it was one of the newspapers in New York had a headline, God can't fix this, or God won't fix this, something along that line, or isn't fixing this. But you know what? God's already fixed it. We don't realize it. Most men don't realize it. God has already given us the solution. It's Jesus Christ. But we've got to start teaching people about Him in order for them to see the solution. It's interesting that when we do it, we don't have to browbeat anybody. That was another thing that I witnessed this week. I witnessed a man who had been converted from Islam. And I watched him give an answer on a video to another Muslim man who was talking about the contradiction about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and God being in the flesh and being eternal God at the same time. You know what? He didn't get in his face. He sat there and stood there and talked to him calmly, gave him a scriptural answer, and said, and we can talk more about it after we're through here. Meekness, but in the fear of God. Answers can be given. Messages can be presented. Souls can be reached. But God wants us to bear fruit in our lives, and I think some of that fruit is going to be also in the lives of others. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 2. It is our responsibility then to be fruit-bearing children of God. Part of that fruit that we will bear will be reaching out to lost souls, to those who are lost. I think the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, when he expressed the fact that he was a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians, to wise, to unwise, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Maybe we don't look at it the way that Paul did. The indebtedness that we have to other individuals. that when we reach out to them, they're allowing us to be able to teach them. Are we always going to get a positive answer when we try to reach out to someone? No, we're not. But we should not let that discourage us. And we can remain indebted to God. We can remain indebted to others. But you think about it, we have to share this gospel. I give you an example on the screen right now of Dr. Salt, the man who developed the polio vaccine. Now just think for a moment that where would we be right now? I know several individuals who have suffered from polio, but I also remember how that this vaccine has basically eradicated the disease. Not 100%, but pretty much eradicated this disease. What would have happened had he not shared it with the world? What would happen if the medical profession would not have not shared the vaccines or the antibiotics that have been created to help us recover from physical illness? What would have happened had God not sent His Son into this world to save us from our sins? We wouldn't have this great message to present, would we? We wouldn't have this wonderful news that we can send out to other individuals in the world. And just think, all we need to try to take care of is a small area on this planet Earth called Fort Smith. But God wants us to use our influence. He wants us to be fishers of men. In John chapter 6, if you go ahead and turn there, John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45. I posted a question on this as while you're turning on the screen. Do we spend more time fishing for fish than for men than we do for men? And that's a pretty legitimate question. I wish I had the one picture of one of two fish that I've caught in my life with a fishing pole. I'm not a real good fisherman when it comes to this, but this was a pretty decent-sized catfish. But I tell you what, I probably spent more time trying to catch one catfish than I should have. We need to become fishers of men. Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, what happened in John chapter 6? Multitudes were fed with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. A miracle had taken place. Individuals were thronging to follow Jesus. They wanted to take him by force and make him king. And he tried to calm them down, told them, said, "You're following me for the wrong reasons. You should not be looking at me for the food that I just fed you. You should be looking at me because I am the bread of life." He was the manna that had come down from heaven. And so in these verses, leading up to verse 44 and 45 and those that followed, you see that this message caused some individuals to depart from Him because it was hard for them to take. And then you also hear the words of Peter, "Who can we go to? You have the words of eternal life." But it's our responsibility to share. It's our responsibility to tell every person that we come in contact with. And I admit, it's easier said than done. I'm guilty of it just like everybody else has been guilty of it. I've not talked to every single person that I know or I have had an opportunity to speak to about Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to answer for that. But we can all change. We don't have to stay that way. David says it this way, Psalm chapter 51, in that chapter where he's confessing his sin, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you." One of the things about David, even in his weakness, when he came to the point of repentance and changed, God eventually would testify of him that David is a man after my own heart who would do all of my will. That was part of doing all of his will, is teaching the transgressor. The idea of bringing people to God, converting them to God, that is what we need to be doing. So, let me ask this question. Why do we fail to save souls? Could it possibly be that there's a lack of passion or zeal on our part? Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. That's Jesus. And you consider that right there. Do we weep over the lost souls? I know that we can sit there and we can do like a lot of the politicians said this past week with the shooting in San Bernardino. We're praying for those who are hurting in San Bernardino. But let me suggest this. We should be doing more than just praying for those who are hurting physically. We should be praying for those whose souls are lost, that someone might reach out to them with the message of salvation, with the power of God, that gospel message that can save man's souls. We should be praying that we do that very same thing, not just have it happen in San Bernardino, but right here in Fort Smith. We need to develop a zeal that they had during the first century. Is it that we don't love Christ enough? Now think about that. Is our love for Christ what it should be? You come to that last chapter in the book of John, or John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Three times within those verses, Jesus Christ comes to Peter and he asks him a question. Do you love me more than these? Do we love Christ more than the world? Do we love Christ more than our families? Do we love Christ more than our friends? If we do. And each time Peter answered him, you know that I love you. And you consider the way that that was asked. I know that there were two different words used there when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Twice, I think once he used agape, or I get my words mixed up here. He used phileo and agape in those three questions, the three times he asked him. There was a sense of brotherly love, but then there was a sense of that true love that he should have had for Jesus Christ. And I know that we might look at that as Peter's opportunity to repent for having, betrayed Christ. Well, not betrayed him, but denying him three times. The question was asked of him three times. But it's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. It is a question that we need to be asking ourselves. Do we love the Lord more? Is it because we don't have the sense of urgency that we need to have? I consider that right there, that when we offer an invitation, we try to get people to respond immediately so that they don't put it off. We want them to respond right now. Why? Because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Procrastination is not going to save our soul. And maybe we need to have that same sense of urgency of reaching out to those who are lost. Is it because we have forgotten the value of the soul? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man exchange for his soul? What profit is it? We understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is more valuable than gold or silver. Peter tells us that. We should understand that there's true value to the soul because we don't want to be lost eternally. We should not want anyone else to be lost eternally either. We get so caught up sometimes in degrees of sin. And we get caught up in pre-qualifying individuals or whether they're not good candidates for the gospel. The Apostle Paul said it was for all men. to use a movie title, for the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's for all men. For the people that are in prison, for the people that are murderers, adulterers, liars, covetous, the gospel's for everyone. And we have to develop a sense of value to the soul to reach out to them. Maybe it's because we don't fully comprehend the command to go. Now, I don't know that we have to go into all the world, but we have to go into some of it. We have to go where we are. The gospel has been spread throughout the world. I know that it took place in the first century, but it has continued to spread for almost 2,000 years. And we need to continue spreading that seed of the gospel. Is it because we're overcautious? That might be it too. But we need to pray for wisdom. And we need to pray for that wisdom, like James says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, as if we believe that God is going to grant us that wisdom. We don't need to be double-minded individuals. We need to pray that He is going to grant unto us the very thing that we need to help us spread the gospel. Is it because of fear? Well, look in your Bibles for just a second and see what happens at Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Don't be afraid. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Don't be afraid of the people that you're going to come in contact with. Don't be afraid and let it keep you locked in place that you don't go. Be afraid of what God can do to you, though. Be afraid of the punishment that can come from not going. Be afraid of our not fulfilling the commands of God. And then, don't say you're too busy. Don't ever say you're too busy. I know we can sit for hours watching basketball and football games. You're not too busy. I know we can go on vacations. We're not too busy. I know that we can go home and just collapse in our recliners and just watch TV for hours. It's not that we're too busy. If we say we're too busy, it's because we haven't sought the kingdom of God first. And His righteousness. That's the only reason that we wouldn't do it. Being too busy is just not an excuse. There's time. And we can make time. Set aside time. We can fill time with the gospel. With others who need it. Because it's the mission of the Lord's church. Is to reach the lost. And to save them. So why do we fail to save souls? Very likely because we've lulled ourselves to sleep on excuses. Sometimes we get caught up in the, I'm doing my part. The one talent man thought he was doing his part. Returning back to his master what he had been given. But he found out that he didn't do his part. It was suggested a sermon title of better to be safe than sorry. I think that's what it was a little while back. I'm going to incorporate it right here. The one talent man thought he was being safe. He ended up being sorry. The five talent man, the two talent man, they did what the master expected of them. And we must do what the Lord expects of us. That idiom, it's better to be safe than sorry. It's not a biblical principle. But I believe that there's application that can be made in the lives of individuals, especially when it comes to the teaching of the gospel. So saying I'm doing my part may just be an excuse for not doing more. No one is interested. Now this is one that really it gets me all the time. And how do you know that they're not interested? Have you asked? We can make a blanket statement about the world and the condition of the world, and we can make a blanket statement that covers a good many people, and to some extent that excuse is going to be true for some, but not all. But everything that I've got here is just an excuse. No one has given me anything to do. Wrong. God said go. You don't have to wait for the elders. You don't have to wait for the preacher. You don't have to wait for anybody else. It's in the Scriptures. You've been given something to do. I'm afraid. I don't know how. I'm tired. I lack knowledge of the Scriptures. Whose fault is that? We have a daily Bible reading that we publish in the bulletin. You can go online to our website. You can find daily Bible readings. Your iPhones, your Android phones. Very likely you've got Bible apps that you can have there that have some form of daily Bible reading that you can look at. There's no excuse for not looking at the Word of God. There's no excuse for us being ignorant of God's Word. We must continue to study to show ourselves approved of God daily and use what we've studied to help convert the lost. And then someone else will do it. That's probably one of the biggest excuses that everyone has used at some time. You know, mom and dad always told me if there was something dangerous, are you going to do something because everybody else is doing it? Well, we kind of flip-flop that when we don't want to do something. Well, somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will do it. But the thing is, the command to go is not to somebody, it's to everybody. That's where the difference is. That a child of God needs to learn that everybody is to do something and not just someone else. So how can I use my influence to win souls? Let's try to wrap this up this morning. Ask someone to study God's Word with you. Simple as that. Would you be interested in studying the Bible together sometime? That doesn't seem that hard, does it? Maybe you can just develop your own words and the way you might approach someone else. But it could be just as simple as that. Would you be willing to study the Bible? Maybe solicit the assistance of someone to help you with those studies. Jesus sent His disciples out in the world two by two. There's no one says that you have to do it alone. Invite your friends to services. One of the things that we've been very fortunate with here in the last several months is if we've had an influx of visitors, whether they've come on their own or whether somebody's invited them, the thing is, if we don't invite them to come back, they won't. We still have to make the effort to invite. That great invitation that was extended by Jesus Christ was just that. It was an invitation to all men. We need to extend that same invitation. Maybe it's just simply providing the transportation that's necessary to bring someone to attend, or handing out tracts, bulletins, CDs of the sermons to aid in teaching others. There are so many different things, and I'm not going to be able to list all of them. So many different things that you can do that can help you reach out to the lost. You don't have to stand in the pulpit and preach. You can go and do it according to your ability. You may be a two-talent man, like I consider Andrew a two-talent man. You don't hear a whole lot about Andrew other than he's Peter's brother. You don't have any epistles written by him. You don't see him mentioned in the book of Acts as, you know, being out there with everybody else preaching the gospel and converting thousands of people. You know he was there in Acts chapter 2, but you don't see his name printed. John, chapter 1, John chapter 12, you see him mentioned. You see him in John chapter 1. You know that he would go and get his brother. But see, he went. And that was the thing that was interesting about him. He went. You don't have to hear much else about him. He went. Even before the command to go was given in Matthew chapter 28, Andrew was going. You have men like Philip, who you see in the book of Acts, a man of character. You see him chosen as one of the seven in Acts chapter 6. But when you come to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, you see some of the characteristics that he has in that he was zealous. He had a zeal, a passion for God. He knew the Scriptures. You could see that when he walks up to the Ethiopian eunuch, because he picks up in the book of Isaiah where he was reading and teaches him about Christ. Yeah, he knew Jesus. And then you see the early disciples who go everywhere preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 1. Among persecution, possible loss of life, they went everywhere teaching. And I said at the beginning of this lesson that the gospel had gone into the whole world, Colossians 1, 23. The Apostle Paul says this, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." First century, it had happened. The gospel can go out in many different ways now. We have a website. The sermons are recorded. People will listen to those on occasion. We have a Facebook page. We can go many different ways now. And actually, when you think about that webpage, that has the possibility of a worldwide reach, not just in Fort Smith. We can go in different ways, but we still have to go. And so, know this, there is someone that you can influence. Perhaps someone that only you have the capability of reaching. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul makes this comment about the need for preaching. And he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And I want to suggest something to you here. It doesn't mean you have to be in a pulpit. That could just as easily be teacher as it could be preacher. But he's talking about those individuals that are going. Those individuals, and in particular the apostles and other men that went out preaching the gospel. But it says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The message is what's important. It's not the messenger. And we have the responsibility to use our influence in reaching out to lost souls through the power of the gospel. And we need to pray to God that He provides opportunities for us to do just that. We need to pray to God that He will help us in our wisdom. We need to pray to God that He will help us increase our knowledge. We need to pray to God that He will increase our faith so that we can reach out to the lost. Take out your songbook. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. The invitation song says, "Come unto me." Quoting Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the Lord's promise to you, but you have to come to Him. And if you're subject to His invitation, we encourage you to do that very thing this morning. to repent of your, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But you have to come. And won't you do that? As together we stand, and as we sing.